everyone. This is Sarah Ann, an assistant here at Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I want to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's Christmas edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with your host, psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. And Dr. Dobson, today we're going to enjoy the final part of one of my favorite and your favorite best programs of 2014.
Yeah, we rarely do three-part programs, but when we do, it's because there was a lot going on and we simply couldn't stop. And as I mentioned on the last 2 days, every December we revisit the programs that our listeners have told us were the best of the best for the year. And today's program was not only one of my favorites, but it was a favorite for many of our listeners as well. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn visited with us for one of the strongest perspectives on the future of America that I've heard, and his book was a runaway bestseller. And I'm glad we get to have one more day with him to share his views, this time by a recorded interview. And then I said yesterday that he's going to come back and be with us in either January or February.
Well, the interview that you're speaking about is titled The Harbinger, which is themed after Rabbi Cahn's book that has the same name. Rabbi Cahn's ministry is called Hope of the World, and it is an outreach dedicated to spreading the word of God and the love of God to everyone in need. Rabbi Cahn also leads the Jerusalem Center, and this is a worship center located just outside of New York City. He also participated in the 2014 National Day of Prayer, which our very own Shirley Dobson is the chairman. So let's get to our program now. Here is the conclusion of our interview with Rabbi Jonathan Cahn on today's Best of the Best Christmas edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
And Dr. Meeker, before we hear the interview, I would like to remind people that Rabbi Cahn is a rabbi, but he is a committed believer in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, Rabbi Cahn, at the end of the program last time, which took us through nine harbingers, that is the source of the book, The Harbinger. You had kind of put a ribbon on that, and yet I now learn that there have been three harbingers since then. Bring us up to date on what is happening and where we are now, where we appear to be going.
Yeah, since the book came out in January 2012, the harbingers have continued. And there are things in the book that have come true that even I didn't believe when I heard it. There's kind of three areas. One concerns something that happened at Ground Zero afterwards. And it concerns the fourth harbinger that I really didn't get into. The fourth harbinger is called the Tower in the book. And that is basically the people of Israel say, we will rebuild. And again, they're vowing to come back stronger as a nation. They're going to rebuild the ground that was destroyed. And this will take a special form. There's an ancient translation of the Bible called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, it's quoted in the New Testament. It's the Greek translation. And when they get to Isaiah 9:10, this harbinger scripture, they do a strange thing. It says, the bricks have fallen. Instead of saying, we will rebuild with hewn stone, which is in the Hebrew, it says, come, let us build for ourselves a tower. In other words, a tower will rise on the ground of destruction. Well, what has happened at Ground Zero is we embarked on this national campaign to rebuild. And from the beginning, they said, this is going to be a sign of America coming back. But the problem is we have to come back with God. What rises from Ground Zero is this tower. And this tower was to be the tallest building on earth originally. Not just taller than the other building, but taller than any building originally. And so where did they get that verse from? They got it from the Tower of Babel. It's Genesis 11. And the rabbis connected Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, to the harbinger, to this tower that's going up because it's about defiance. And even John Kerry said, we got to rebuild this higher to show the world we are defiant. We're defiance again. Well, there was something I didn't realize when I wrote the book, and that is that there was actually a scripture hidden in Ground Zero. And one of the official photographers saw it. It was a Bible that had been charred apart, and one page was left. And he took a picture of it while he was there, and then he was whisked out because it was dangerous. He looked at his camera, and he broke down and began to weep. What was the scripture that was hidden in Ground Zero? The scripture was, "Come, let us build for ourselves a tower." Right on the ground where the tower would rise, the same words that are the translation of Isaiah 9:10, the Harbinger scripture. 7 months about after the Harbinger came out, the president of the United States, President Obama, comes to Ground Zero, and they show him the tower, and this is the last Harbinger. And they say, inscribe words. They give him the beam that's going to be the highest beam on the tower. It's going to be the highest words in America. They said, inscribe words on it. He can write anything he likes. What he writes on the tower, he writes in American prose, and it even appears in the Harbinger in that form. He writes an American prose version of Isaiah 9:10, the ancient vow. He writes it on the...
Did I understand you correctly? President Obama wrote that?
Writes in the book. Actually, it's not the first time, because Obama, in his first major speech to the nation, joint session of Congress, in the middle of the economic collapse, he says, I want every American to know this. And then he says, basically, it's a paraphrase of Isaiah 9:10, we will rebuild, we will come back stronger than before. He writes on there, and in ancient Israel, when the leaders issued these words, it brought destruction. In Hebrew, it's only 8 words, this vow, only 8 words. What the president writes on the beam, he writes 8 English words that match the 8 words of the Hebrew. And in fact—
Was that coincidental?
Just like all the harbingers. He didn't intend it at all, I'm sure. But it matches. In fact, the center word of each, the Hebrew and the English, is the word rebuild. It's phrase by phrase of the ancient Hebrew. I mean, and nobody could have done it. So the highest words in America on this tower that is one of the harbingers is actually the paraphrase of the harbinger vow itself. So I would keep my eyes on that tower. I think it's very significant. But now let me move to another area.
Before we do, let me tell you something. I saw a documentary on the building of that tower and how they were determined that it would never be flattened again.
Yes.
And the elevators will work even if the building was on fire.
Yes.
And there is steel, huge structures that would keep it up even if the same thing happened with the planes hitting. And they were determined to build something that cannot be destroyed.
Can withstand all things. Yeah, and it's natural that they should, and we pray against anything. But at the same time, that's exactly what Israel did. You know, and you look at the commentary saying, we'll put it with these stones that will withstand anything to come. You know, and actually, on the day they put up the spire, within 1 hour of putting that up, the scandal with the IRS and all broke all over America that same hour. The same hour that they put up this.
You made that up.
No. It was there.
You're taking me too far.
That's a harsh accusation.
No. I was 2 days before. I was in Washington, and I was in the Capitol building, a special gathering, and I gave the Aaronic blessing. And as I gave the blessing, I said, "Let's bless America instead of just giving." And so we prayed, and I prayed, "Lord, have Your light come on America." And in my mind, it says, "Expose the darkness." A day and a half later, they put up the spire early Friday morning, and 60 minutes didn't pass until that scandal of the IRS, what they had done to Christian ministries, broke all over. It was the beginning of all those scandals, broke that hour.
Mm. That is breathtaking.
Yeah.
It is breathtaking. You know, Rabbi, as I'm listening to you, and it really at times makes me stop breathing. It's so remarkable. What would you say to the listener out there who says, but, you know, looking at all of those events from the outside, they can appear to look very good. You know, America wants to come back. America wants to stand strong. And many might see it not as a defiance against God, but as a defiance against the enemy. Saying, what would you say to that person?
Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with rebuilding. There's nothing wrong. That's natural. But the key is, where are we heading as a nation while we try to get stronger? As a nation, from 9/11 till now, culturally, morally, we have rapidly gone against the ways of God.
We've destroyed marriage, essentially, or we're well on the road toward that. And we're continuing to kill babies. I think it's 1.1 million babies
and make Christians pay for them.
Yes. And then the laws are changing so that you can't even speak the truth.
Yes. good evil and evil good. So you got to put the whole picture, because that's the same with ancient Israel. The ancient commentaries on what Israel did is they say that we will show man, that's the enemy, and God. It's not that people are consciously doing it, but the nation as a whole, when you rewrite marriage, when you say we don't care basically what God said, that's defiance of God. And so this is all part of the whole big picture of what, same thing that happened in ancient Israel. For instance, the seventh harbinger is the tree of hope, is the Erez tree, that tree that they planted to replace the fallen sycamore. It was to be a symbol of us coming back. It was literally made into a symbol. Well, in the Bible, one of the symbols of judgment, and you see it again and again, is the destruction of a tree over and over again. New Testament, Old Testament, again and again. And particularly the striking also of an Erez tree. So here's the thing. What happened to that harbinger, that seventh harbinger? If you went down to Ground Zero, and I went down there with a member of Congress who, when this person saw it, they fell on their knees. The tree of hope was withering away, representing America, withering away. They tried to save it. Nothing they did could save this tree. They literally, in the Bible, it speaks about the branches being cut off. The branches were cut off of this tree. It was literally held up by a rope, this symbol that was supposed to be of our coming back. And the president of the United States, Obama, went down to Ground Zero. This is another time. And it was on the anniversary, and he read a psalm, a strange psalm to read, because it talks about come see the desolations of God. And then he comes to a verse where it says he breaks the bow, like the bow and arrow. It's talking about blessings on the land, but he changed the word. I don't think he knew what he was doing. Instead of saying he breaks the bow, he said he breaks the bough, which is a biblical sign of judgment, the breaking of the branches again and again in the Bible. And then literally right across from him was this tree with its branches broken off, the seventh harbinger. And just a few weeks ago, the tree of hope has fallen. It has been uprooted. They did it on Passover, on a Hebrew holy day. It is destroyed. The tree of hope, representing this hope, but not with God, is destroyed. This just happened before we met.
Has another tree been planted?
No. And the thing is that somebody, I can't quote, but somebody said, we don't want to do another one because of this book called The Harbinger. Because people are coming from all around America, and they're visiting that ground. Now, I'll share one more. We can get on where it is. And this is that in the prophecy of Isaiah 9:10, at the beginning, it says, this word falls on the land and all the people will know it. Then it says Isaiah 9:10. Could God have actually sent this word to America before even I knew anything about it or I wrote the Harbinger? And there is a Bible, and you know it. Well, it's called the One-Year Bible. And it has every day, you know, you have a scripture appointed. And you could do this at home. As long as it's called the One-Year Bible, it doesn't matter which version it is. If you open up the One-Year Bible and open up to find the Harbinger scripture, Isaiah 9:10, that speaks of this first strike, you'll see a date above it in every One-Year Bible. The date is September 11th. Over Isaiah 9:10. In every One-Year Bible, it'll be September 11th. The Bible itself is marking the date describing that first strike as September 11th. This came out before 9/11. So all across America, people were opening up their Bibles every year on 9/11, and it was speaking of the strike. It was speaking of the fall of the tree, the fallen bricks, the defiance, the beginning of the warning of judgment for the nation. And it was marking 9/11. In fact, on the day of 9/11, people all across the land were opening their Bibles and reading or uttering the words of the first strike before it happened. And were uttering about the sycamore before it happened. All of it was there before I had any idea.
Rabbi, you didn't get all 9 of these and now 12 harbingers all at one time. They were revealed to you. You discovered them one after another.
Yes.
What has been the impact on you spiritually and emotionally to see this? You didn't set out to create something here.
Never.
This is not a work of fiction.
I couldn't.
This is something that you see in those ancient scriptures that parallels with where we are as a nation. What's that done to you?
It blew me away. As it was happening, I was blown away by it. As one day I pressed the computer to Isaiah 9:10, instead of getting Isaiah 9:10, I got the Annals of Congress and saw for the first time it was proclaimed. It's blown me away continuously. I don't take it as anything from me. I mean, because it's not. I take no credit for the Harbinger. It has a life of its own. And so I'm blown away. I have a sense of, you know, I don't want to mess up. I just want to do what the Lord has. The Lord keeps opening doors. He sent this thing forward, and he keeps it moving on. When my wife told me, for instance, about what Obama wrote on the beam, I didn't believe her. And I wrote the book, and I didn't believe her. This is not of me in any way, shape, or form. You know, I'm like on the sidelines watching it.
But there's no doubt about the fact that you've been chosen to get this interpretation and this prophecy. I mean, that could have come to any number of other people. How do you explain?
I think the Lord chooses the most.
I'm not trying to press you too hard.
No, the Lord chooses the most unlikely people. So I was the one who was arguing against God in high school. You know, I was the atheist. I was the one who was doing that. I think maybe also, you know, I'm from Aaron, and they used to sound the trumpet. So the harbinger is the sounding of a trumpet, is giving a warning. You know, so I think that I want to be more circumspect. It's a sense of, hey, you know, the time is late. We have to get right, and this is for everybody. I mean, believer or unbeliever, it's time to get saved.
That's what you draw from it.
Yeah.
The time is short.
The time is late. Mm-hmm. And so everything becomes more critical now. And there's anything in your life that shouldn't be in your life, now is the time. Get it out of your life. If there's something that God is calling you to do and take on your life, the calling of God, now is the time. It's time to get right with God. And it's time for the people of God to shine brighter. You know, that is the call of God. And revival comes not from anything but God's people. You know, he said, if my people, it comes through us. We have to pray for revival, but we have to be living in revival. I want to be living in revival. I can't preach a message to other people for revival and not be in revival myself. I can't preach about repentance and not be in repentance myself. So that is the time. We're not to be gloating. We're to be weeping for America and praying for America and spreading the gospel to America, spreading the word to America. I believe one of the reasons why the Harbinger came when it did, it came in 2012, first, at this tipping point, when America reached this majority for the redefinition of marriage and the president, things have been accelerating ever since. So this is a critical time, but there is hope, you know, and people say,
can we be a shining city on a hill again?
I believe that is the will of God, and that's the reason why all this is happening. Whether it'll happen or not, there's a big if, but people say, is there hope? And I answer, if there was no hope, why would God be sending warnings? There has to be a hope. You know, it doesn't look hopeful? No, but God is never finished. God always has a way and a plan. I believe a great shaking is coming, and I believe that God will seek to work through that shaking for revival. It's either revival or judgment. We cannot go down this path and expect the smiles of heaven to remain on this land.
Now, you don't try to put the timetables on God.
No.
He has his own will and his own way.
Yes.
But he usually does not tolerate wickedness for very long.
No, and I have a very strong sense of a shaking coming. People ask me for dates. I say, this is not about date setting. It's about repentance. All I'm saying is people of God have to take this more seriously. And even if we didn't have any harbingers, just look at where the nation, where the culture, where the government is going. We have to know as people of God, God's not a liar.
Yes.
God, we cannot expect his blessings. And if somebody's there and saying, and maybe they're not sure they're right with God, and how could I be safe? The word in Hebrew for safety is Yeshua, and Yeshua is Jesus. The thing is, get your life into Jesus no matter what. That's safe. You don't have to fear if you're in his will. If there's anything not in his will, that get it out. But get your life into his will, get your life into salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, and you don't have to fear.
We have killed 56 million babies. You tell me God's not paying attention to that?
Yeah.
The blood of those babies calls out to God from the ground.
That's why ancient Israel was judged on that very thing. God told Jeremiah, for the blood of these ones that you have offered up. And he said, well, other nations have abortion. No nation has been so blessed as America. No nation is so accountable as America.
Yes. Boy, oh boy. Rabbi, where do we go from here? So, you said that everybody needs to get right with God. Everybody needs to search their heart and see where we need repentance, which is a lot of places that we probably don't even understand. So beyond those, what would you like people to do in response to what they've heard these past 3 days?
Well, I believe the Lord will lead, but I believe the greatest thing, as we said, is repentance and towards revival. And people say, mm-hmm. you know, do you see any kind of hope? They say judgment or revival. There can be both. In fact, sometimes revival comes through shaking. In fact, usually mm-hmm. it comes through crisis. So I believe we need to be praying for revival. We need to be walking in it. Those who have pastors should be encouraging them to be strong in this hour. We are the only lights in this world. We have to be strong. We have to open our mouths. We have to spread the gospel of salvation to everyone we can. We have to be in prayer, specifically interceding. If you look at what God said, if my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, it begins with us. revival begins with us, but we have to be serious about revival starting with each of us. And then whatever the Lord leads, he'll lead us. And he will give special grace to all of us if we stand strong in this day and do not compromise.
And you made a comment earlier in the program that you are living in revival.
I am seeking to live in revival.
Oh, okay.
I know I have to live in revival.
What does that mean?
That means just like, you know, what's revival? You know, revival is, you know, turning to your first love, you know, as you know, being in prayer, being on fire for God. Well, that's not just corporate, that's individually. There can be no revival if it doesn't happen individually. We each have to be living on fire again, or on fire for our first love. We have to be in love with God. We have to be in love with his word. Whatever has to change in our life, not be afraid of it. Step out with God. Do what you have to do, whatever that is, and be a light for God and be serious for him. Whatever you expect for the nation, do it in your life. That's how it starts. Look in the mirror, and that's where revival starts.
Some people didn't hear the last program. You described what, Shemitah?
The Shemitah is the seventh year in the Bible when there was a Sabbath year. But it became a sign of judgment to Israel. And on the last day, all the financial accounts are wiped away. Well, the last that have appeared in America on the exact day appointed by God to wipe away financial accounts came the two greatest crashes of Wall Street in American history up to those days, down to the hours. Precise, exact, down. In fact, with the Shemitah, the key is the seven-year period, the seven. Well, interesting. When the Wall Street collapsed in 2008, how much was wiped away? 7%. In 2001, how much was wiped away? 7%. How many points were wiped away in 2008? 777. So it kind of has the fingerprints all over it. So I would just be aware.
Well, Rabbi Kahn, we've done three programs about as fast as it's possible to do it. You talk fast and you pack so much in there. And I think many of our listeners are going to want to get copies of what you had to say today, because you need to study what this man has said and see for yourself. Look at the scriptures, Isaiah 9:10. And see the parallel in the relationship to what's coming. I don't claim to be a theologian. I learn from people like you. But you'd have to be blind not to see that something is going on here.
Yes.
And it also fits with my belief that God is not mocked.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, he will not be mocked.
Yeah.
And the universe has a boss.
Yes.
And beware when you begin to disobey.
Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His ways are the same, and his call of salvation to America and to each of us is the same. It's now. The time is now.
The title of the book is The Harbinger, and are you working on the sequel?
Sort of. I have enough to do a second one, but I believe it has to be at the right time.
Rabbi, I want to conclude this three-part series that we've done with the blowing of the shofar. And that was done at the National Day of Prayer. After you had given your opening remarks, another rabbi, Rabbi Sharansky, came and explained a little bit about the shofar, and then he blew it. But you tell us in your words, what does it mean? It's a ram's horn.
Yes. Yeah. It's a biblical sound that God uses again and again. The shofar was sounded at Jericho. It was the sound of an advancing army. The shofar was sounded at the holy gatherings for repentance, to come near to God. It kind of is a solemn sound. It's a piercing sound. And the shofar was sounded by the watchmen on the walls to say, wake up. I mean, this was God's alarm clock. This is how it went. Wake up. If you heard the shofar sounding at any of these times, you'd know there's something big happening. So it's really the sound of the watchmen. And to me, you know, I was circumcised on the Feast of Trumpets. I entered the covenant on that feast. And trumpets have always been part of my life for some reason. And I see now, with the message of the harbinger that we spoke about is a trumpet call. It's the sound of watchmen. And so that's what it is. And we are now, I believe, in the day of the watchmen, and we have to wake up.
Well, what better way to end these three programs talking about this subject than to hear the shofar?
Amen.
Okay. We're going to hear Rabbi Sharansky at the National Day of Prayer, really setting in motion the activities that were to follow on that wonderful day. And by the way, we had one of the greatest national days of prayer that I think we've had in Shirley's era, which is 24 at this stage.
Wow.
Okay, let's listen.
What a strong 3 days of programming we've been enjoying here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and the program we've been listening to is one of the top programs of 2014. If you'd like more information about Rabbi Jonathan Kahn or about his book, The Harbinger, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. Merry Christmas, everyone, and thank you so much for listening today. We'll see you again next time for another Christmas edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.